I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It rained my heart in love, and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by
and by.
Now when you hear a little prayer wheel turning, and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear, without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus made the way. Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by
and by.
Now when you hear a little prayer tree turning, and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, but just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him about our troubles.
He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you hear a little prayer returning, and you know a little light is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will find our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer to turn, and you know a little light is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We find out who we really are, what we really believe. If you know who you are, go ahead and take a look this past week, how much time you spent worrying, being concerned about what's going to happen next month, what's going to happen this year, how much time we spend being afraid of the future, and how much time we spend reading God's Word, how much time we spend praying, knowing the Lord. Well, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to go hunting. Just a little bit. I have a friend who is a farmer, and I'm learning a lot about farming and taking care of cows and all of the ins and outs of the farm. Looking forward to learn much more. But I'm also learning about pests. Those little critters that like to ruin the hard work that you put in. Here in Idaho, they're called ruckchucks. Somewhere else, they may be called marmots. Well, they're fat. They look like beavers. They're all cute and all that. But boy, they're not cute when they damage the crops. And they make holes in your irrigation lines. So my friend said, I need help. I need you to take some time, if you can, come out. If they won't listen to you, go ahead and take them out. They may look cute. They may look as if they're not a potential danger, but they're quiet. And as they sit there, they begin to dig and eat away and destroy the harvest. So you got to go hunting. You got to go after these ruckchucks to make sure that your efforts are not ruined. Solomon talks about such little animals. He calls them little foxes. We'll look at that verse in a little bit and find out. Because as we look at Thomas, we may blame Thomas for not having enough faith. We may blame Thomas for having the nerve to say that I will never believe. But the question is, how often have we lived in the same way? And our attitudes, our perspectives, when God calls us, we would say, I will never do that. And we need to understand what God looks at. The scripture says he doesn't look at the things that man looks at. And if doing so, sometimes we misunderstand scripture. And there are some biblical standards that are easily misunderstood. I'll give you an example. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, if you look at it with me, we learn about what love is. But in the first couple of verses, Paul says, listen, if I do all these things, and we miss the word if, and we like to do the things he talks about hypothetically. He says, if I do all these things, but I don't have love, I am nothing. His main point is the importance of love. But by mistake, many times, we look at the idea of speaking in tongues. He says, listen, if I speak in tongues, and we tag on that line, oh, we got to speak in tongues. Or he says, if I have prophetic powers, and so people talk about having a word from the Lord, knowing the future, instead of understanding, he's talking about the importance of love, not doing all these things. He goes on, if I understand mysteries and all knowledge, or if I give all that I have. And so we want to give, we want to feel good about the fact that we're earning a place in heaven, so we think by giving and doing. He says, no, it's got nothing to do with it. You may do all these things, if you don't have love, you have nothing. He ends by saying, even if I am a martyr, if I don't have love, I am nothing. And so, how do we understand Scripture? We look at this passage we have, and Jesus, he focuses on believing without seeing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And yet we have these sayings that proof is in the pudding. We want to see people from, what is it, Mississippi? Which state is it, that you show me state? Is that Missouri? I think it's Missouri, the show me state. I got to see it to believe it. We live that way, whether it's church, whether it's God telling us what to do. We say, Lord, one more sign. How does Jesus react to our hearts? We may point the finger at Thomas, but remember, all of the disciples did not believe. The women came back from the tomb and they said, we've seen the Lord. And scripture said that the disciples thought they were talking about fables. They did not believe. Do we believe? Look at Jesus' reaction when he sees faith. Now, throughout all of the New Testament, and this is where we want to spend our time in the next couple of weeks in trying to get rid of the little foxes in the vineyard of faith. That's the title. Getting rid of the little foxes in the vineyard of faith. How many foxes do you have that always find a way into your heart and mind so you will not believe unless you see? So he looks at the disciples as he ministers for 3 years, and that one repeating phrase we always hear is, oh, ye of little faith. I wonder if sometimes he would just sit back, sigh, and say, oh, your little faith. Or he scratches his head. And after all these times, haven't I been with you long enough? He tells Philip at one point, oh, ye of little faith, you've seen the Father. Now, let's take a look at a couple of examples in our introduction of what Jesus values. Because he finds people that do have faith, and it actually amazes him. He expects it from the disciples, and he gets it from the foreigners. Kind of like you've heard missionaries talk about the fact that they go visiting to present the ministry to big churches and small churches, and the giving church, or the most giving churches, are not the big churches, they're the small churches. And you wonder, you will not find where you think you're seeking faith and love. A couple of examples of the times when Jesus found faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Matthew 8, verse 10. And look at the Lord's reaction to the humble faith testimony of the centurion. Right? He has the servant that is sick. He's about to die. And Jesus said, I'll come with you. And he says, no need. Just say the word, because I know what that's like. I say the word, and all my soldiers, they act up. And then Jesus says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those that followed him, kind of like tapping the shoulders of the disciples, are you paying attention? He says, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such Israel. I've come to the children of Israel, I am in your midst as the Messiah, and I don't find any faith. How many villages did he leave behind? Because there he could do no miracles because there was no faith. And then this centurion, he says, I found such faith. Then look at the humility and here, what do we find in this centurion's heart? What does this faith, belief looks like? It's humility. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And his love for his servant. And then look at the woman that was sick for 12 years. And she finds her way through the crowd, hiding from under one roof to another, not showing herself and yet elbowing her way. And she falls down at Jesus' feet, touches his hem, and she's healed. Jesus turns around. Mark chapter 5, verse 33. And the woman, knowing what happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. And by the way, the word there, made you well, is the word sozo, which means salvation. Your faith has saved you, not just healed you. From the inside out, you're saved. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. That's the second part. Your salvation is most important. He's amazed because he sees brokenness and dependence. So on the foundation of this faith that Jesus recognizes, he treasures, and he loves, begins with humility and love, brokenness, and dependence. This third example we see of the Canaanite woman. Turn with me to Matthew 15, 28. Matthew 15, 28. This Canaanite woman has a demon-possessed daughter, and she comes to him and says, oh, Lord, have mercy. Your disciples could not do it. And as she comes, the Lord says, he doesn't answer her. The disciples then say, send her away because she won't leave us alone. So Jesus says, I'm not going to answer her. Then he tells her that she's not part of his mission, that he has come to the children of Israel. And then he tells her that Israel gets the best part first. So three different times, Jesus does not want to do anything about a situation, but she does not give up. Matthew 15, 28, Jesus answered her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. In her life, we see perseverance, this faith driven by not giving up, perseverance, and the faith that Jesus is the only one that can do it. That's what faith looks like, and Jesus notices it, he admires it, he presents it. And so, what level is your faith? How do you believe? You'll find out by the way you live. We, in these days, we boast a lot about a lot of things. We boast about our careers, which right now everyone is laid flat. We boast about our finances. We may boast about our homes. We may boast about our churches. What do we boast about? James chapter 2, verse 18. Can we really actually look in the mirror and say, I have faith? James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, leave me alone, because I've got the works. And James answered, listen, show me your faith apart from your works, which is non-existent. It's just a bunch of blabbing and talking, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Interesting that we cannot really boast about our faith in the present. We can stand because we believe. So in the midst of the trial, your faith doesn't necessarily talk, it lives. But you can talk about what your faith looked like in the midst of hardship. The Bible talks about the mustard seed. And that's the other misunderstood text. And that's what we'll open up this morning. And we'll try to see how big is this mustard seed? My wife received this little necklace here. And inside, there's a little tiny mustard seed. It is so small that if I dropped it, I would never find it again. Which actually is a good thing and a bad thing. Because the Lord says, all you need is this to move mountains. The bad thing is, have any of us moved any mountains lately? I'm not talking about geography here. Whenever it comes to praying for God to answer or for healing, we tend to draw back. Our heart begins to weigh its weight. Do I really believe God can do it? It seems to be easier to believe that God can do it for others. But we get sheepish, pun intended, when it comes to, do I believe God cares enough? Do I have faith big enough as this little pebble? And the Lord says, if I do, I can move mountains. Matthew 6:25 begins with this. Actually, turn with me as we begin hunting these foxes. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. This word, this text teeters on the word therefore. And listen to the text. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink. Now, if we believe that, the shelves in our stores would not be empty, right? Don't be afraid about these things. Don't worry about your body, what you will put on or what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. And which of you, being more anxious, can add a single hour? And why are you anxious about clothing? If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. There it is. We're going to go through a few of these texts that center around the Lord crying out, why you got such little faith? So let's open up this text, take it apart to understand. This word, therefore, bridges the reaction of our hearts' anxiety to the danger of trying to anchor ourselves to any other god, in this case, mammon. When you're anxious, you want to grab onto something. You want to have some kind of safety net, knowing that you're going to be okay. So you grab whatever floats in front of you. Now, we arrive at this text because in chapter 6, at the beginning of the text, he teaches the disciples how to pray, how to maintain an intimate and yet powerful relationship with the Father through fasting. And now, after he's taught these basics of this relationship, loving the Father, calling upon the kingdom, trusting Him for the daily bread. And then he talks about in the text, if you read before our text, that listen, you've got to fast. These demons cannot be cast out except through prayer and fasting. Now he arrives here and gives them this faith command. And this faith command identifies those who will live by faith and those who truly believe in heaven. Because see, if you believe you have a vacation coming, you will make plans. Where are you going to stay? What are you going to take with you? What are you going to do? You make plans. You basically live, think about it. You live for that vacation. You're no longer thinking about tomorrow. You're thinking a week from now that you're going to go on vacation. So you begin to live for that. How many of us live for heaven? How many of us, I'm preaching to myself, before we made an expenditure, we bought something. We said, wait a minute, instead of buying this, I'd rather put some money in heaven by giving to someone. How do we live? Matthew 6, 19 through 20. This is a very tough verse to believe and or to live out. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't buy that second house. That's a treasure. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and guess what? Thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, here's the command by faith. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break and they cannot steal. So you got to ask the question, well, how do I do that? How do I lay up treasures in heaven? You see, our obedience to this verse and the way that we live here today will reveal the condition of our love for the Lord in our hearts. Why? Because verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this verse actually has everything to do with what's happening in the upper room. Why? And we want to looking at these texts, Thomas being the representative of the doubt and not believing, and then going through these incidences where he called them, oh, you have little faith, we're going to have to learn from Thomas. Why didn't he want to believe that Jesus was alive? Why did he wait 1 week complaining that God doesn't care, God deserted him, all they had is lost? And even when he showed up, he came in pre-programmed not to believe. And yet, the Lord came, broke his heart to that great declaration, my God, my Lord, my God. You see, the value system that we have in the way we live our lives explains in a real way what the first century church did and why they lived the way they did. This verse right here, your treasure is, your heart will be also. They believed that. After they were saved, 3,000 to 5,000 people, and they received the Holy Spirit, and everything was changed. They sold everything that they had, and they brought it all together. And they gathered daily because they couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Well, the big difference was the Holy Spirit and salvation in their hearts. They experienced God's hand and the explosion of growth. And they saw what God can do because they had faith. So, he said, do not lay up treasures on earth. Don't try to hold on to what may seem to be your salvation. We all have a set of treasures that we value. They may be the wrong ones at times. They may be the ones that we chase after. What could be some of those? Some of my treasures, family, could be our jobs, our identity. They're talking about if these months keep on going and people won't have jobs, there's a danger of suicide. I believe it. Because many people identify their self-worth, their worth in life, by what they do. So now if they are not doing anything and they don't have an income to survive, they think, what is life all worth? And that is the mammon, the god of this world, that it's trying to attract us to worship it, the money, the status. When we have these wrong set of treasures, family, jobs, money, status, we will live in anxiety, right? This is going to be the first fox. When we follow these temporary points of salvation, right, or security, we will live in anxiety, fear, doubt, failure, and weakness. We'll try to preserve, save, and promote mammon. Now, Jesus gives us only two options, and that's what he's talking about, mammon. Matthew 6:24, right before our verse, which says, don't be anxious, he ends the previous passage making this distinction of which God do we run after. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You can't believe it, though many times we try. Oh, the Lord will understand. Oh, yeah, I can do this now, and I'll do that later. And God will understand. No, I don't think so. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, our lives is a daily choice. Whom will we serve? Now, in the balance of the struggle, we find the principles of faith and what this faith looks like. In this tug of war of believing and standing, we will unveil these little foxes that destroy the vineyard of faith. Look at Song of Solomon, also known as Song of Songs. I know that Brother Paul wants to hold a study on this and sometime in on Sunday school. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch the foxes for us. The little foxes. Why? Because they spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. We're doing so well, but there will be detriments. There will be ideas and temptations and fears, anxieties coming our way to destroy the vineyard. So, Matthew 6, 25, 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Here's the question. Is not your life worth more than food, and the body more than clothing? So here it is. Get ready. We're hunting the anxious fox. We're going to hunt the anxious fox, and every time we see it, have no mercy on this little critter. Foxes may look cute, maybe cuter than wolves, but dangerous, right? Matthew 6:30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is being burned, thrown in the oven, will he not much more? Underline this phrase. This is where we want to dig in. The comparison of how much God cares. Because every time I get anxious, I'm actually saying God does not care. Because when we have anxieties and we're afraid of something, we want to pick up the phone and tell somebody. We want to commiserate with someone. We want someone that understands our problems. And God is the last person that we go to because we think he's far away. He hasn't answered before. We haven't seen come through, so we think. So therefore, we allow this little fox to eat away these grapes of peace. And there's no peace. Jesus talks about little faith and great faith. So with this anxious little fox, you need to know that little faith resides in anxiety. He talks to them, oh, ye of little faith. Where do you find little faith? It begins in anxiety. Now, here is, in this text, the Lord addresses several life questions of which we may be in the middle of right now. One, what will you eat? We can all laugh at this because some are hoarding, some are preppers, some only buy for tomorrow. You go to the store and you see one person. Yesterday, we were walking in a store, and this guy and his wife, not judging, their crate or their carriage, their cart was overflowing. I'm looking at Push. I'm thinking, did they come down from the hills? Are they buying for the month? I actually said, did you get everything you needed? That was unbelievable. Because we're afraid of what we will eat. We don't believe that God can take care. We're not talking about being a slouch. We're not talking about not doing what is right in faithfulness. We're talking about the fear that wants to hoard and grab everything. What will you drink? That's another question. Livelihood, not drinking to get wasted, but water, right? Jesus answered these questions. He answered the question of what will you get dressed with? The next one, which is most important, he's going to answer the question of, do you really matter to God? Does God care about you? Or you think he cares about the church as a whole, but your name, he kind of goes over it once in a while because, well, he's blessing them more than you, so he must not care. Or he's holding a grudge against you. Do you really matter to God? Then he answered the question, can you really extend your life? It's what the world is running after. The elixir of life, drink this, eat that, get that oxygen, you live longer. And why in the world we want to live longer, I've got no idea. Because if we really believed in heaven, we want to come as close as we could. Well, we want to go home, right? But no, we want to stay here and live to be 100. Why? And then he answered the question of what's going to happen to us tomorrow. All right. The anxious fox, here's what it does. It tears out your faith vineyard. One grape at a time. You don't see it because it's very sneaky. It only comes in and nibbles today and nibbles tomorrow. Before you know it, when you want to get some grapes from this faith vineyard, you've got none left. And now we got to ask the question, why, and what does this look like? Why do we get anxious? First of all, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's the question. Actually, it gives us the answer by making that statement. Life is worth more than food and clothing. And here's the problem. We get anxious. Number one, we get anxious when we don't know the purpose of life. When we don't know it or we have forgotten it. Even the disciples forgot it after they saw him alive, after they saw his wounds, after he's been with them. One day, Peter wakes up and says, I'm going fishing. What do you mean you're going fishing? He just made you a fisher of man. You're going right back to what you used to do. We forget our purpose in life. If we look deep in our hearts and we realize that our reactions to crazy circumstances, they will actually betray our belief system about life. The way you react to a situation before you have a chance to think about it actually reveals who you really are. What is our life all about? Well, Jesus says, life is not about sustenance or pleasure. We'll take the food for the sustenance and the pleasure for the drinking. I love coffee and I like a shake and a Pepsi and so on and so forth. But life is not about those things, he says. Not about sustenance. He says, what you will eat or what you'll drink. Life is not about survival or protection, nor about your body. I got to stay alive. I got to be healthy. Or protection, what you're going to be putting on to get dressed with. In other words, think about this. If you are a citizen of heaven, if you've been given new life, you should be living according to a whole new set of principles with a whole new set of schedules throughout the day. We haven't been given eternal life in order to continue to live for, run after, or focus on this world, our sustenance and survival. It's in this light that we must readdress what it means to pick up your cross, to deny yourself, and being a living sacrifice. What's the purpose of our lives? What do we know about picking up our cross? Oh, we know about putting it up on the wall. We know about wearing it. We know about recognizing it. But do you have his cross, his willingness to suffer, the decisions that you make which are against your desires, to be a living testimony of his love and grace? What's the purpose of our lives? Well, here's the answer, Matthew 22, a reminder. Don't let this fox come in for you to forget why you've been given eternal life. What it means to lay up treasures in heaven. Because all the hours I may spend at work, all right, let me put it this way. You've all worked for companies where the boss has told you that you are so valuable. We'll take care of you. We're like a family. My son is just finding out in his young age that there's no loyalty when it comes to business. It's all about the bottom line. He's working as a per diem, a contractor for a hospital. And he had a choice to go work full-time, but he said, no, I get paid more per diem. I don't want to be full-time. So right now, when work is slim, they're letting people go. And they say, listen, the per diem contractors go first. And he said, that's not fair. I stood in the rain. I worked hard. I did everything. You know what? It doesn't matter. All the work that we're investing here on earth, from the factory to the farm to the office, it means diddly squat to heaven. What's your purpose? Your value system will be weighed upon the time you spend for the kingdom or for this world. Jesus says here's the purpose of our lives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, every heartbeat, my every thought, my every intent, my every passion, with all your soul. The inward thinking meditation, the planning for the future is to serve the Lord with all your mind, my thought life, planning. This is the great and first commandment, and the second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. My dear friends, church family, I think we fail miserably on both of these accounts. We don't love our neighbors. We don't even know their names. We don't even pray for them. And just praying for my neighbor Joe is not good enough. I got to know to pray for his wife and his health and his child in college and his habitual problems. I got to know him intently to really show that I care for him. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor. That is the focus. Practical way to translate love equals what do you live for? This little fox will come along and try to get you to be anxious for losing those things. Oh boy, do we have time for a couple more? We don't have time for one more. These little fox comes along when you don't know the heart of God. I can't leave without this. The problem is, we don't know the heart of God. Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows. Why are we living in such a way as if God doesn't know? And so my son, one of the administrating nurses, which has appreciated his work, when he was told at one point that you're let go, the administration nurse said, listen, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. If anybody calls you and tells you you've got less hours or no work, call me, I'll take care of it. He was so excited. He has somebody on his side, somebody that can mediate, somebody that can push for him to make sure he still has some hours to work. We do that. We look for people that can get our back. But we forget that God, the Almighty, that is created you, known you before the foundation of the world. He knows and loves. He is not absent. He is intricately involved with every single step of every single hour and minute of the day. We get bit by these anxious foxes when we don't know the heart of God. We lose strength and harvest from these foxes when we forget the purpose of life. You see, He values us more than all creation. Creation is temporary, yet He cares for it. We're eternal, we're chosen, we're called. How much more then does He love us? And he lays out His heart for His children Israel. And He tells them, I've loved you. Look at Hosea chapter 11 verse 4. Through 8. We can read in the New Testament passages that talk about how much God loves us, and that's amazing. It's the apostles writing from the Holy Spirit, for God so loved the world. But boy, I love to read the Old Testament where we read a direct line from God Himself saying how much He loves us. Hosea 11 verse 4 and verse 8. I led them with cords of kindness. I held you. I led you. You think I disappeared in the midst of this lie, of this virus, where the world wants to come together under one leadership? Open your eyes, church. Both the Pope and the governments pushing for one world government. Get ready. But God said, through all of this, I lead you with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I bent down to them and fed them. This is the same Father that loves me and has provided for me and my family out of nothing. I look at Brother Paul, which has been in ministry for 25 years or more, and he has examples and stories so similar to mine that out of the blue, this thing showed up. We take care of it because it... You know, we appreciate it, but God just dropped it in our laps. This, that, or the other is a bonus. My heart recoils within me. God talks about His emotions. Do you know the heart of God? Then why are you so anxious? Because your anxiety says, I don't believe you love me, and I don't believe I'm going to have bread on my table tomorrow, so I'll take care of it. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. How about Jeremiah 31 verse 3? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Yes, he speaks these to the children of Israel. But then, how much more does he love His bride, the church. He feeds us. Didn't He feed the Israelites in the desert for 40 years? Didn't He feed Elijah with a widow? Didn't He feed Elisha? He used him to bless this widow whose husband was a seminary student. He died, and she said, listen, I got all these debts. I've got no help whatsoever. And Elisha, God used Elisha to move her by faith to gather all those pots and pans, and God filled them with oil. She had the flour, and she had food all those years throughout the famine. God feeds His children, His disciples, through miraculous fishing, miraculous leftovers. Doesn't He clothe us? He clothed Adam and Eve when they didn't need, when they didn't know they got to be clothed or how to do it. He clothed Joseph with glory. Genesis 41, 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. From the prison to the palace, and Joseph was protected by God. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, not pauper's clothes. God takes care of what you will wear, beginning from your heart to your body. Why are we so anxious? Our Father longs, He desires to give His children good gifts. If you then who are evil, says Jesus, Matthew 7:11, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? It's not that God can't. It's not that He won't. It's that we don't really know His heart to ask. Here lies the secret of the mustard seed. The size of your faith is not in the thing you're praying for. Oh, my wife is sick. I really got to pray because I don't want to lose my life. Lord, if I ever prayed, I'm going to pray now because I really need You now. That's not the size of your faith, of how close the one is to you that you're praying for. That's not the size of your faith. It's not in the ability to imagine it come to fruition. Faith is, and the power of your faith is not just being able to see in your mind's eye, and therefore, God, I know You can do it. You will do it. That's not the secret of the size of your faith, nor is it in the worthiness of your request. Lord, we're praying for the pastor, the missionary. This is really good, important. I know You'll do. It's not where that size of the mustard seed is. The power of this mustard seed is connected to how much we love God. And we trust Him in His love for us through His Son. Instead of thinking about the sickness, the need for food or finances, go back to the heart of God. Thank Him that He's a God of how much more. Our faith is so little because we know so little of Him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, how much You love us. Oh, how much He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how much He loves you and me. In these times, Father, give us a keen eye for this little anxious fox that knows how to tippy-toe its way into our lives. So we fear about the empty refrigerator. And actually, Lord, which one of us here can say that our refrigerators are not bursting with food? Forgive us, Lord, for being myopic, nearsighted, Oh, Lord, open our eyes. Let us see Jesus. Oh, and how much you love us. And in doing so, we come to you and say, Lord, give us that faith. Lord, I have faith. I need more faith, Lord. Knowing you, I will not fear tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship you. Amen.